guys, grab a seat. Get out. Something to write with, something to write on. If you don't have anything to write on, you can get out a phone. You're going to want to take notes tonight. But we're going to start on February 9th, 1964, with these four guys that you see up on the screen. These guys are called the Beatles. And this is an image of the Beatles' first appearance on a television program in the United States called The Ed Sullivan Show. And it was the first time anybody in America had heard any of the music from the Beatles. And as I hope all of you know, the Beatles went on to change music history after this moment at the Ed Sullivan Theater. And I want to talk about the song that they performed on this show the first time they were in the United States. And here are the lyrics to I Want to Hold Your Hand that was performed on February 9th, 1964. It starts off, he says, oh yeah, I tell you something. I think you'll understand when I say that something, I want to hold your hand. And they said it again, I want to hold your hand. And they said it a third time, I want to hold your hand. And then they got really creative with the second verse. Here's what it said. It said, oh, please say to me you'll let me be your man. And please say to me you'll let me hold your hand. Let me hold your hand. I want to hold your hand. Now, let's just all agree right here at the beginning tonight. Don't we all want a hand to hold? Doesn't everybody want somebody to be close to you? That you can just reach out and touch, and they reach out and touch you, and you know that they're there for you, that they care about you? We all want to hold somebody's hand. And this was a message that captured the imaginations and the hearts of America in 1964. But when I was a young man, about the Beatles' age when they performed that song, it was the year 2000. And in the year 2000, music had changed. You see, in the year 2000, nobody was putting out songs that said, I want to hold your hand. Do you want to know what Ludacris wanted to do in 2000? When I was about 20 years old, Ludacris had this song out called Fantasy, and he said, I want to la, 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 lick you from your head to your toes. That's a little bit different than hand-holding. He said, I want to move from the bed down to the floor. I want to, you make it so good, I don't want to leave, but I got to know what's your fantasy. And then I can't even put up the lyrics from the rest of the song because he goes on to explain his fantasy. And just trust me, it's different than wanting to hold her hand. And then I wonder, maybe this was just a problem and the year 2000 was like the lowest that our culture and society went. And maybe it's gotten better. So what I did is I just opened up the iTunes store this week because that's where songs often come out on iTunes even before Spotify. And I just wanted to know, like, hey, what's the most popular song on iTunes right now? And so this was on Monday. A song had just come out by a lovely young lady named Nicki Minaj and her friend Lil Wayne. The title of the song is Rich Sex. And you're going to have to click back and then click. There we go. Rich Sex by Nicki Minaj and Lil Wayne. And this came out on June 11th. It was number two on iTunes the day it came out. And these are the only lyrics I could put up on the screen. And I had to put blanks in. Sometimes there were like five blanks in a row, and I was like, that doesn't even make sense. I'm not going to put it up there. We could have some rich sex. Cannot have no rich kids. Facts, all my blanks have no limits. Blanker in a helicopter, now she's screaming, sky's the limit. Blanker in the drop top, now she's screaming, sky's the limit. Let's blank on that money before we count that. That's some rich sex. This is what our culture has turned into. We've gone in 50 years from I want to hold your hand to I want to blank you in a helicopter. Like, what are we doing? And here's why I start right there, is I just want to set the stage and help you understand that you are living, you are growing up in a hyper-sexualized culture that's very different than the culture even I grew up in and the generations before me grew up in. We went from I want to hold your hand to I want to lick you from your head to your toe to I want to, and it, I mean, that song is dirty. That song is violent. I don't understand how, like, they're not getting arrested because of the things they talk about in that song. But it's number two on iTunes, and everybody loves it. And that's the culture that we live in. And the Christian ideals, the traditionally Christian ideals of words like purity and chastity, Do you even know what that means? Of this idea of one man and one woman for life in a thing called marriage. These ideas are becoming increasingly extreme in our culture. They stand out in stark contrast to the world that you live in. When delivering messages on this topic here at this church, I have personally had high schoolers stand up and walk out on the message. And they didn't just have to go to the bathroom. They didn't have to go to practice. Their friends caught up with them afterwards and said, "Hey, where'd you go?" And they said, "That was ridiculous. Nobody does that. Your church is a cult." So for preaching purity and chastity and one man, one woman, we are now labeled as a cult. And guess what? This is your church, and this is your faith, and this is your God and your Bible, and this is your culture and your world that you're living in. And so these ideas of purity, of saying, hey, maybe we should think about, you know, how far is too far in our relationships. Maybe we should think about making out and stuff that comes after that. I just want to tell you that what I'm about to talk to you about is pretty extreme, and that's why I'm talking to you about it. We are going to try to answer the question, why are Christians so extreme? What is so bad about making out and stuff? You need a reason for yourself, and then you need a response to your world for others that you live around. You need a reason why, you need a reason, an answer to this question, and then you need a response to others who ask you why. And here's what I want to just make sure everyone understands. Everybody, not just Christians, everybody in the world has a line. Everybody has a how far is too far. Have you heard of Me Too and Time's Up? Have you seen sex scandals on the news and heard about these things? Everybody has a line where you go, oh, that's too far. Tonight, we're just talking about God's line because we're Christians. And we believe that we were created by a God who loves us, a God who has a design for our lives, for our bodies, for our relationships. Like he created us with a purpose, for a purpose. We believe that. And we believe he's revealed that truth, his design and his purpose to us in his word. And we believe that God loves us. We believe that he demonstrated his love for us by sending his son Jesus to die on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins. So we believe he loves us even when we don't love him. He's an unconditionally loving, good, wise God. And so we're interested not just in what we feel like or what our culture and what Nicki Minaj and Lil Wayne say is cool. We're interested in what God says. So if you're not a Jesus follower or a Christian or even a church person, I want to tell you, you are so welcome here. But I am talking to Christians about what Christians believe tonight. And so I would encourage you to respectfully listen and try to understand what these crazy Christians believe. And crazy Christians, I'm going to explain to you the reason why you should continue to follow God and to seek things like purity and chastity and one man, one woman forever. So here's what we're going to do. This is the plan for tonight for what's so bad about making out and stuff. Number one, we're going to define making out and stuff. That should be fun. I'm gonna reference a couple Bible verses, but we're really going to focus in on 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn there, but we're going to really focus in on just three verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'm going to explain to you with three simple reasons why there has to be a line, why there has to be a line that's radically different from, say, Nicki Minaj and Lil Wayne's line, all right? Three reasons why there has to be a line. What's so bad about making out and stuff? Here we go. Let's define making out and stuff. Here we go. It's all on the screen at one time. This is the stuff. All right? When you're attracted to somebody, you want to hold their hand. Thank you, Beatles. You might want to hug them. Number two, you might want to slow dance. Number three, you might want to, number four, casually kiss them. Give them a peck, you know, a little goodnight kiss. Then you probably want to cuddle with them when you're watching a movie or even just when you're hanging out. You want to snuggle. Number six, you want to French kiss them. Frenching is really... you haven't used that word in a while, but it's a funny word. You might say making out. All right, that's number six. Number seven, your body is going to be attracted to another person, and when you start dancing, there's this, I don't know what you call it. It was grinding when I was your age. But it's that dirty, dirty form of dancing that's very uncomfortable for other people to watch. But it happens. Some of you have done it. And I don't mean to mock you for it or shame you for it. I just mean to tell you don't ever do it again. Number eight, there's sending or receiving pics. Hey, send me a pic. Show me what you look like. Show me things that nobody else has seen. I want to see that. You know what that is. Number nine, there's viewing pornography. 10, there's fantasizing, thinking sexual thoughts. 11, there's masturbation, pleasuring yourself in a sexual way. Number 12, there's a different kind of grinding. It's not dancing, but it's like when you're laying down in a sexual position, maybe you're clothed. There's a lot of crude terms for this. I'm not going to use them tonight, but you know what they are. Don't whisper them to your friends. Number 13, there's touching private parts, either over or under the clothes, anywhere that a swimsuit covers, touching that with your hands. That's what I'm talking about on 13. There's 14, undressing, taking off layers of clothes and exposing things. There's 15. There's different things here. You know what they are. Non-intercourse sexual activity. All right? Non-intercourse sex. And then 16 is sexual intercourse. All of this is what we're talking about when we're talking about making out and stuff. And if you've ever been to a church camp or a Bible study or a youth group like this, or you go to a Christian school that's talked about this topic, you've probably heard one of these following three scriptures. All right? You've probably heard Ephesians 5:3, which says, "But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality." So when you're wrestling with this question of, all right, this is making out and stuff, there's 16 things on that list, how far is too far, like what's okay for me and my significant other to do, you've probably heard this scripture. Well, don't do anything that even has a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity. So anything that even hints at that. You've probably heard Song of Solomon, verses 2:7, 3:5, and 8:4. Here's what's going on in Song of Solomon. There's two people that are madly in love. They're dating. They're engaged. And at the end of the book, you see them get married. And as they're in this courtship moving towards marriage, their friends repeat this verse three different times. Guys, if something's repeated in the Bible, it probably means it's important to God. And here's what their friends say to them. Their good friends say, "I charge you, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires." That word love is a Hebrew word, eros, which is the root word of like erotic, all right? So what they're saying is don't arouse or awaken sexual love, erotic love, until it so desires, until the time is right. What they're saying to their friends is until God's design has been met through marriage. Wait until you're married. Don't even arouse or awaken them. They're not even saying don't act on them. They're saying don't arouse them. So when we're talking in Ephesians about a hint of sexual immorality, this verse is talking about, hey, you know what that hint is. You know what it means when you get turned on and aroused, when you get excited, when the blood rushes to your face and your heart starts to beat and things in your body start to change and feel different. You know what I'm talking about. I'm not trying to be crude, but the scriptures say three times in a row, don't get aroused. Don't awaken erotic love. Or maybe you've heard what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery." I think we have this on the screen. "You shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery," which is any sort of sexual relationship outside of marriage, before marriage or during marriage with someone who's not your spouse. He said, hey, you think the law is just don't have sex outside of marriage? But I'm telling you, you look with lust, with a sexual desire. You have a look that arouses a desire. That's the same thing as committing adultery. So you've heard these scriptures probably before. And so now let's go back to the slide of the 16 things. Where's the line? Like, how far is too far if that's the standard? Like, what is a hint of sexual immorality? What could arouse sexual desire? What could cause lust? And I could make a case the line should be before number one. Like, I think it's possible to hold hands with somebody and not arouse sexual desire. Obviously, right? But it's also possible, follow me here, to only hold hands with somebody and desire them sexually. That's very possible. It's easy to hug somebody and not be aroused sexually, not lust after them. Like, you can do that, but you can also hug somebody and think things you shouldn't think. So, like, where, like, usually people are drawing a line like around five, and they're going, okay, I think I can get away with these five beforehand. But then, 6 through 16, if I'm a Christian, maybe those would be bad. Well, here's what this message is tonight. This is all the introduction. Get ready. It's going to be fun. Here's what this message is tonight. It's not where you should draw the line. That's not what the message is. Because that's, God doesn't tell us that. He tells us the things I just showed you. Hey, don't have a hint. Don't arouse or awaken love. He says, don't even look with lust. Right? Lust is the standard. He tells you those things, and he says, all right, you know what those things are. You know where the line is. So this message isn't how far is too far. It's not where the line is. Here's what this message is. Why is there even a line in the first place? Because that's what the world's asking. What's so bad about making out and stuff? Like, why do you even have to have a standard? So that's the question I hope to answer tonight. I hope to show you why you should run from the line. Not worry about where the line is, but just run away from wherever it might be. So here's what we're going to do. Open them now. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to look at three verses from this book to the church of Corinth. Let's not put the verse up yet because I want to give you a little bit of background about this church, okay? This is a letter written by a guy named Paul to a church in a town called Corinth. And like America, Corinth was hypersexual. So we think Nicki Minaj and Lil Wayne are bad. I'm going to tell you the church that Paul's writing to was worse. Let me give you two examples. Prostitution was legal. That was a totally valid way to make money, is to sell your body for sex. Number two, their leader, the emperor at that time, a guy named Nero, he married a teenage boy, had him castrated, which means had his privates cut off. He dressed the teenage boy like a woman and called him his wife. And that was their emperor. If you don't believe me, look it up. The guy's name was Sporus. So Emperor Nero, the kid was Sporus, S-P-O-R-U-S. There's a great Wikipedia page all about the insanity, all right? But imagine if Donald Trump did that. He took a teenage boy, castrated him, called him his wife. That's not acceptable, is it? Are you listening? That's not acceptable, is it? Thank you. So I'm just telling you, Corinth was more hypersexual than us. And so here is what the Apostle Paul wrote to them. Here we go. Put it up on the screen. Chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. He says, run from sexual sin. You get this? Paul doesn't say, all right, guys, here's the line. Get as close to it as you possibly can and stay there as long as you can, but just make sure you don't cross it. That's not what the Bible says. Paul says, run from sexual sin. Guys, asking the question, how far is too far in a dating relationship, is the wrong question. It's how can I run from the line? That's the right question. Don't ask how close can I get to the line. Ask, what do I need to do to run away from it? That's what Paul is urging the church at Corinth to do. And he says, here's why. He says, no other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? So God lives and exists with you, and he's somehow connected to your body. You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. So here we go. Three reasons to run from the line. All right. What's so bad about making out and stuff? Let's go back to the passage. I'm going to highlight one part. You should underline this in your Bible. God bought you with a high price. See, God created you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. But you were a rebel, and you turned from him, and your heart hardened towards him, and you went your own way, and you separated yourself from God with your sin. But to bring you back, God went on a rescue mission, and he came to this earth in the form of a man, and being like you, like a man, like a human, he offered his body on the cross as a sacrifice for your sins, so that you could be forgiven, and he bought you back into his family. This is what Christians believe, people. You have been bought at a high price, and you don't belong to yourself. So, what's so bad about making out and stuff? Here's what this says to me. This says to me that our bodies are immensely valuable to God. Our bodies are, we're not just a cheap object to be used for our pleasure or for someone else's pleasure. We are so much more valuable than that. Nicki Minaj is so much more valuable than how Lil Wayne treats her in that song. Now, I don't know how he treats her in real life, but in that song, when those characters interact, they cheapen each other's value because they see the other person just as an object for their own pleasure. You are so much more valuable than that. I'm trying to think of a way this week of how to illustrate this to you. And I'm trying to think of what's the most valuable thing I can get my hands on and hold it up in front of these people. Is it some sort of diamond ring that's really valuable? I tried to get a Super Bowl trophy. There's a couple people I know that have one, and I wasn't able to get that. I tried to get, you know, the Mavs championship ring. Would that be cool? And I think I came up with something really cool. So, Jermaine, bring it up here. Jermaine's going to bring this up here. There's a member of our church, or a guy that goes to our church that I became friends with several years ago. His name's Jason Castro. Here's his picture. Jason Castro was a contestant on American Idol season 7. And here is the fun trivia about Jason Castro is this. Season 7 of American Idol, it's a singing TV show. Season 7 of American Idol was the first season that contestants were allowed to use instruments. So it totally changed the game. And Jason Castro, fun trivia fact, was the first contestant in the history of American Idol to bring an instrument on the show. And so this is really cool. But this is Jason Castro's childhood guitar, like the guitar he learned to play guitar on when he was in his teenage years and off at college. And this was all he had. He was a total scrub from Rockwall, Texas, that he took with him to Hollywood for the auditions for American Idol. And so here's why I have this guitar and why it's valuable. Because, I mean, it's just Jason Castro's guitar, and some of you guys don't even know who he is. But here's what's cool about this guitar. This guitar will be on display at the Smithsonian Museum of American History in Washington, D.C., starting in July. And it's part of this exhibit about American culture and television history. And here's what Jason, he gave me the little card that's going to be under this display. It says this. The guitar used by contestant Jason Castro in the hit television show American Idol. The series is a reality game show and singing competition created by Simon Fuller. It began airing on Fox on June 11, 2002, and has since become one of the most successful shows in the history of television. For an unprecedented 8 consecutive years, it was ranked number 1 in U.S. television ratings. On March 11, 2018, the 16th season made its debut on ABC. And then listen to this. This is so cool. American Idol has become a touchstone of American television and culture. And so I want to show you this guitar. And it was funny, when I was talking to Jason, he said, hey, I know this is weird and this is kind of awkward, but obviously now this is kind of shared property with the Smithsonian Institute of American History, and they're all concerned about, like, human oils, you know, getting on this guitar. And so he said, you can show the kids the guitar, but you have to wear gloves. So I brought my gloves from home. They're not like special white gloves or anything. They're just normal gloves that you wear when it's cold. They have the little touch thing on the finger for your phone. It's so cool. But I want to show you Jason Castro's guitar. This isn't like a fancy guitar. This is what he used just when he was younger. But I'm not going to play it. I'm not. I don't want to break a string. And here's why. Like, I'm not going to play it. I'm going to wear gloves when I hold it. I'm going to be very careful how I hold it and what I do with it. I'm not going to pass it around the room and let you guys all play with it. I'm not going to toss it over here to Cade. Definitely don't trust him. I'm going to handle this with care for two reasons. And pay attention. There's a point to this, I promise. Because this is valuable. It's actually priceless. Like, you can't, he would never sell this. He will loan it to the Smithsonian as long as they want it. They will protect it behind glass in a security system, and then he'll go hide it somewhere. But, like, this is valuable. And, number two, I respect Jason. I respect the owner. So I'm going to handle this with care. It's like, what if Jason walked in here and I was playing it? And I was going, yeah, guys, look at this, Jason's guitar. Oh, sorry, I touched my elbow to it. My bad. I'm not oily. Everything's fine. Or if I was passing it around and Jason came in, like, do you think Jason would be discouraged and offended and frustrated? Yes, because I would be disregarding the value of this, and I would be disrespecting the owner. You guys got me? So I want you to see how you handle something that's valuable. This is why we're so extreme about running from the line. Because how much more valuable are you? How much more valuable is your body than this guitar? And what does it mean for you? What does it mean for you to regard the value of your body and to respect the owner who made your body? Okay, I'm getting nervous holding this, so I'm going to put it, Jermaine, here. We practiced that. Why aren't you wearing your gloves? That's not Jason Castro's guitar. All right, listen. Listen. That was a big production, right? But here's why we went to all that trouble. Don't miss this. Listen. Listen, listen. Did you hear the gasp in the room? Did you feel how it felt? Listen, we don't like it when something valuable is mishandled. We don't like it when something valuable is mishandled, and neither does God. Mishandling our bodies disregards our value and dishonors our owner. Let me say that again. Let's put it up on the screen. Mishandling our bodies disregards our value, and it dishonors our owner. You understand you don't own your own life. I know you like to think you do, but you don't. You didn't have a thing to do with coming on to this earth and coming into this world. You didn't create your own life. God created your life. He owns you. He's your maker. You're not your maker. And then when you tried to run away and commandeer your life and take it for yourself, you made a mess of it, and he sent his son to pay for your life and buy you back with his blood. And mishandling our bodies in any way disregards our value, and it dishonors our maker. Real quick, I just want to ask a quick question while we're on this point, and then we'll move through the last two pretty quickly. What if I've mishandled my body already? So I'm making this point. I'm telling you, hey, you're super valuable. You should really, like, regard your value and honor your owner. What if you've already mishandled your body and you've treated it like it's not as valuable as it is? I have a really hopeful message for you, because I think about this time in the talk, anybody that's really partaken in much of the making out and stuff, and listen, in a room this size, I know there's several people that have gone all the way, a lot. And so you're sitting there going, no, wait, are you telling me that I'm not valuable, that I'm worthless now because of what I've done? And I want to tell you that that is not me telling you that, and that is not God telling you that. Right about now, the enemy is trying to get in your ear and fill you with guilt and shame and worthlessness, and that is not a message from God. This is the message from God. If you've mishandled your body, you have disregarded your value, but you have not destroyed your value. When I tossed that guitar to Jermaine, I disregarded whatever value that guitar has, but I didn't destroy its value. It still is just as valuable now as it was a second ago, but I didn't treat it like I should have treated it. You got me? So just because you've disregarded your value with choices that you've made and things that you've done doesn't mean you've destroyed your value. You are still valuable. God still loves you as his child because he made you, and he still sent his son while you were still a sinner to die for you. Here's another way to say it. You can't do anything to make yourself worthless. You cannot do anything. There's nothing you can do to make yourself worthless. You can only treat yourself like you're worth less than you really are. But you are valuable and precious and priceless to God. And so don't let the enemy shame you and make you feel worthless because of the things that you have done. You're not worthless. And you can start regarding your value today. Today, you can follow God and start treating yourself like what you're really worth. Let's go back to the passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. These last two points will go a little quicker. He starts off saying, run from sexual sin. Why? Why? What's so bad about sexual sin? Because no other sin clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. You see, God knows that making out and stuff and sexual sin, it hurts you. And he loves you. This is the principle. Temporary pleasure. Well, here's the point. Let's go back to the point. I didn't make the point. Our bodies are immensely valuable to God. God's guidelines are for our good. You see, God knows sin will hurt you. And he gives us guidelines for your good. So the principle behind this point is this: temporary pleasure can cause lasting pain. Temporary pleasure can cause lasting pain. Let's take it out of the sexual area and apply it to something we can all definitely relate to. Think about this. What is something, don't think sexual, what is something that gives you pleasure? Ice cream, thank you. Okay, thank you for answering, because mine is ice cream. Have you guys seen these Magnum bars? These things are amazing. It is like God created a cow in heaven and milked it and then sent the heaven milk down into this creamy creation of gold. He rolled the cow in the streets of gold and the milk came out on the gold. This ice cream bar, have you had it? Raise your hand if you've had the Magnum. Okay, this ice cream bar is so good, they had to put a question mark and an exclamation point in the name. All right, you go, I'll have a Magnum. Gold? And then when you take a bite of this thing and you put the liquid, soft, frozen gold in your mouth, you go, gold! And it's still a question of like, how can anything be this good? But it's an exclamation. This gives me pleasure. And you know what? Eating two of them gives me a lot of pleasure. Eating five of them gives me a ton of pleasure. Eating 20 Magnum bars gives me immense temporary pleasure. But you know what comes after the temporary pleasure when you eat 20 Magnum bars? Lasting pain. But no one can see it. It's inside you. Do you understand this illustration? We all understand this. Temporary pleasure can cause lasting pain. And often that pain is in a place where other people can't see, but you know it. Stealing. You steal something? Stealing's fun. You heard that at church. It's fun. It's exciting. It's an adrenaline rush. And you get something for free. What a great deal. But the temporary pleasure of stealing can cause lasting pain. It can. Let's talk about words. It feels good to mouth off to a parent or a teacher. But the temporary pleasure of mouthing off can cause you lasting pain. Let's talk about adultery. It would be temporarily pleasurable for me to cheat on my wife. It would be exciting. It would be new. It would feel bad. And I would enjoy it. But there would be lasting pain. I would feel guilty and ashamed. I would lose my job. I'd lose my relationships with all of you guys. I would damage, if not destroy, my marriage. And I'd hurt my wife. I would definitely hurt my kids and maybe generations to come. Temporary pleasure can cause lasting pain. You see, the argument for making out and stuff, we're talking about what's so bad about it, what's so good about it. Here's the argument for it. It feels good. Are you with me? It feels good. It's the cultural norm. Thank you, Lil Wayne and Nicki Minaj. And it doesn't hurt anybody, right? Two consenting people who like each other, no one gets hurt there. And here's the thing. That's the argument for making out and stuff. And I am not going to argue with the first two points. It feels good. I'm married. I've been having sex for a long time. I enjoy it. It feels good. And I've been doing other stuff. It's the cultural norm. Hey, stick with me. Grow up. It's the cultural norm. It's on every TV show. It's in all the songs. It's in all the movies. But here's what I'm arguing here with this point. Listen, when I'm talking about God's guidelines being for our good, here's what I want to argue. I want to argue the idea that it doesn't hurt anybody. because I have to sit here at this church every week and talk to teenagers who are hurting. So don't tell me it doesn't hurt anybody. It hurts. These are Shoreline stories. I didn't make these up. Here you go. You ready? When a guy makes out with you and dumps you, it hurts. When your girlfriend plays spin the bottle and then kisses another guy while you're still dating, it hurts. When you break up with your girlfriend the next day, she's holding hands with one of your best friends, it hurts. When you try something sexual and it physically hurts your body, it hurts. When you slip up one time, this happened right here, and not, didn't happen in this room, but to someone in this room. When you slip up one time and you get pregnant on your prom night and you can't go to college and you can't join a sorority like all your friends, it hurts. When you do something and everyone's talking about it and they're calling you names and you're stuck with a label now for the rest of high school, it hurts. When you send a pic and he shares it with your friends, with his friends, it hurts. When you have to hide stuff from your parents or friends and you're afraid to tell them, you're afraid they'll find out, that hurts when you're isolated in that way. When you get caught by your parents, it hurts. When you feel unworthy to go to church or small group, it hurts. When you have flashes of pornography that you can't get out of your head on your wedding night, it hurts. When you can't trust your husband on a business trip because he has cheated on you on a business trip before, it hurts. Let's get personal. I had a girlfriend in college, and we went too far. We went too far a lot. And guys, I was a Christian, and she was a Christian. We were camp counselors at Pine Cove. I was on leadership at Pine Cove. I didn't want to go too far. I'm not up here preaching at you like I'm some perfect saint. I understand, guys, that this is hard. This is hard. And I was believing in college. I wasn't believing in college that God's guidelines were for my good. I wasn't fully trusting that God's guidelines were for my good. I found the temporary pleasure with my girlfriend so tempting that I went too far in my car, on her parents' sofa, on my sofa, on a blanket, on that jogging trail, in my grandparents' house. That one was awkward. And let me ask you this, when I say that list, makes all of you guys a little uncomfortable, how do you think it makes my wife feel? A couple years ago, I went to a birthday lunch at Cafe Express on Mockingbird Station down there. And as I'm sitting there in the restaurant, I look over and I see this girl that I did all these things with. And she's there at the restaurant with her husband and two kids. And it was the first time I'd seen her in like 10 years. And I was scared to go talk to her, but I went and said hello. And she introduced me to her husband, and he was very warm and friendly. She said, "Oh, yeah, this is David. Oh, hi." And then she said, "David Peniel." And the whole attitude changed. He kind of put his chest out, and he goes, "Oh." And then I was like, "Bye," and just kind of walked away. And I really did. I like shut the conversation down and moved away. And it was painful because I know that she had shared with him about the blanket on the jogging trail and the grandparents' house and the other things. That's painful, guys. Temporary pleasure can cause lasting pain. I hate the fact that I'm a pastor who wants to love everybody and encourage everybody in their faith, but there is distance between me and that person and me and that person's husband now because of our sin. You see, God's guidelines are for our good. He knows that sexual sin is a sin against yourself. And he wants to protect you from that. He knows that temporary pleasure can cause lasting pain, and he wants to protect you from that. So what's so bad about making out and stuff? God wants to protect you from pain. It can result in lasting pain. Let's go on to the third point. It's a quick one. At the passage, it says, the passage ends saying, "So you must honor God with your body." You are going to get to tell a story with your life, and your story is going to honor God or not. So my third and final point is this: our lives will tell a story. What's so bad about making out and stuff? Our bodies are immensely valuable to God, and we should regard our value. Leave it up on the screen. We should regard our value, and we should honor our owner. God's guidelines are for our good. We should trust that he has our best interest in mind. He designed us and he died for us. And lastly, we need to understand that someday our lives are going to tell a story. And this is what I want to close with. Someday you're probably going to meet someone that you want to marry, and someday you might tell stories to that spouse, and you might even tell stories to your kids and grandkids someday. And are you going to have to leave stuff out of your story? You have a choice today about what story your life will tell. And I'm going to give you two possible stories. Here's story number one. Story number one could look like this. I was warned about making out and stuff, but it felt good and I wanted to fit in. I didn't have boundaries. I didn't have self-control. And I didn't think I was hurting anybody, but somehow I've ended up with a bunch of painful stories. And I've got memories of sexual activity with other people, and I've got memories of pornography that haunt my marriage and haunt my life. And there's a bunch of people that I hope I don't run into around town. That's one story. Here's another story. Story number two, when I was a teenager, I was taught that my body is immensely valuable to God and that I have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I asked God to forgive me for the mistakes that I had made, and he forgave me. And since then, I believe that I should handle my body in a way that regards its value and honors its owner. And so I've saved myself from marriage. I was tempted. People scoffed. They called me part of a cult. And I wondered oftentimes if it was worth it. But I have honored God with my body before marriage, and you can trust me, spouse, that I will honor God with my body in my marriage. Which story do you want to tell? So what do we do with all this? If these things are all true, if our bodies are immensely valuable to God, if God's guidelines are for our good, if your life is going to tell a story, how should you respond tonight? There's maybe three things. One, maybe you've never understood your value and the price that God has paid for you by sending his son Jesus to pay for your sins. And maybe tonight is your night to receive the gift that God offers you and to give your life back to him. Maybe tonight you just need to say, hey, I believe. I believe that God exists and that he loves me and that I'm valuable. I want to set about living a life that lives out my worth. Number two, maybe you haven't been running from sexual sin the way you should. Maybe God is calling you to believe that his guidelines are good, and you know you need to make some changes. Maybe you need to stop pursuing a relationship you're pursuing right now because it's bad news waiting to happen. Or maybe you need to get out of a relationship that you're already in. Maybe you need help with an addiction to pornography. Here's what I would encourage you to do. If you're in that category, ask someone for help tonight. And then lastly, maybe you're a person who understands your value, and maybe you are trusting God's goodness, and you are living a story right now that you know you won't regret. And maybe what you need to do tonight is you need to lovingly share that story and share these truths with someone else. Because we all know someone out there who is not treating their body with the value that God gave their body. We all know someone out there that's not believing that God's guidelines are for their good. And you have the opportunity with the story of your life, with your example, but also with your words, to share with them hope and truth and comfort and a path that leads to life. So maybe you need to do that tonight. Let me pray that you guys would. Dear Lord, I thank you for Summer Shoreline. I thank you for What's So Bad About and the opportunity just to address these very real topics that every single one of us deals with. I pray that something from this message would stick in the hearts and minds of each person in this room tonight, and I pray that there would be activity and application of your truth. I pray for each person to understand their value and their worth, to understand the price that you paid for them. I pray for each person to trust that your guidelines are for their good, and I pray for each person to have a glorious story to tell that honors you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, you guys, we're going to Raising Cane's right now, and we will see you at Bagels and Bible on Monday. Have a great week of worship. Hagwow.